The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Talking about the grain of America tonight, 80 million of us in that generation called the baby boomers, those born between 1946 and 1964, and as some 10,000 of us every single day reaches retirement age, it begs the question, how do we go about focusing on ministering to this unique and growing segment of the population, not only in terms of harnessing the talent, skills, and abilities that they have as active contributors to the church and ministry in the body of Christ, but then, too, what about ministering to their needs? There's lots of focus these days, of course, about health care and care services for the elderly and the aging. As much as we talk about the physical needs, though, what about this aspect of meeting their unique spiritual needs? We're talking about that in this segment of the program. With us is Dr. Michael Parker, co-author of a new book entitled A Vision for the Aging Church, Renewing Ministry for and by Seniors. Let's talk about this. You know, every church pretty much anywhere in America has a youth ministry or a young singles group. Are we going to see the day, Dr. Parker, when many churches will also have an older adults ministry?
Yes, in fact, a lot of people kind of age out of youth ministry into senior ministry from our experience. But the problem is that we're not addressing it systemically in our seminaries, and we're not preparing people for the fact that people are living so long. And so that's kind of an area we've been working on. And if you look at something even as challenging as a disaster like Katrina or the recent F5 tornadoes that we had come through Tuscaloosa, seniors are hit more severely because of that. Roughly 70% of the casualties from Katrina, 60 to 70%, were seniors, and 80% of those dear people belong to congregations. And so one of the responsibilities the church has, I believe deacons and elders, is to make sure that we have kind of a safety net to older people prepare for the kind of disasters that might be characteristic of the geography where you are. I lived in Monterey for a while, and I know some of the dangers you face out there. And really, I think, you know, our deacons really need to take responsibility for making sure that our seniors are safe, you know, in the event of a disaster. Here in Tuscaloosa, where the F5 tornadoes hit, in one church alone, we had 4 deaths related to the tornadoes, and they weren't directly related. They were indirectly related in the sense that they were affected by the consequences and the dislocation of the tornado, and they didn't adjust well. So that's just one small area that I think churches can step up. You were talking about some of the statistics. You know, some would argue that 1 in 2 over 80 will suffer from dementia, and roughly 2/3 of those will be Alzheimer's disease. And we're diagnosing that awful disease earlier and earlier now. What does someone do with that knowledge that, you know, they're basically going to lose their memory? And for a Christian, it's the loss of memory of God, their memories of God, their memories of Scripture. What assurances can we give them? And so the co-author on our book, Jim Houston, who, by the way, was mentored by C.S. Lewis at Oxford, wonderful scholar, the most joyful Christian at 88 that I know, and brilliant, has, you know, helped me write a chapter on kind of a theology of dementia. And he would say that we need to reassure anyone who's been diagnosed, and I'm cutting to the basic idea, is that they're remembered of God and they can trust Him. And that's just one nuance, again, of how we might develop some ministry.
Do we also need to see, you made reference to the issue of seminaries and schools that are preparing pastors and those for full-time ministry. Do we need to see the beginnings of development, Dr. Parker, of unique ministries? Because I think of the needs, as you say, of whether you're ministering to people who are Alzheimer's patients or their loved ones, those that are just, even as the longevity tables do what they do, and we're seeing people living longer and longer. I mean, the growing number of centenarians, for example, right, in America is significant. The needs that they have is not just like treating the older end of the demographic within our congregation. Well, pastor's in his 60s. Surely he can help meet the needs and pray for and care for somebody who's in their 70s or 80s. That may not be necessarily the case, especially as we see folks that are 90 and centenarians.
Absolutely. And, of course, these people are not able to travel. They have mobility issues often and some frailness. And the church can be a part of helping people age successfully, by the way, to look at it from a positive point of view. We can help people avoid disease and disability. We can help them kind of maximize their cognitive and physical fitness. We can help them be more actively engaged in ministry and in life. I think all our congregations can do a better job of asking our senior saints to pray for ministry and to engage in Holy Spirit-led ministry in the latter stages of life. You look at examples like Dr. Houston and Dr. Graham, who are who their notion of retirement is not age-graded. You know, we live in a very age-graded society, and our seminaries are not immune from that, nor our churches. We think we go to school, we go to work, and then we retire. But the truth is, we're lifelong learners. We go to school our entire lives. We really work our entire lives. And you know, so these are structures that are really lifelong. So we go to school, we work, and we need to take respites along the way. So those concepts really don't work, and the church needs to challenge, you know, to provide kind of a countercultural perspective on the value of life in the final stages, and be involved in helping develop caregiver support programs, helping churches partner that are too small to manage these programs, help us, you know, do some late life planning, end of life, aging in place initiatives, helping people prepare for caregiving, and now we're talking about, you know, middle stage adults who are worried about their aging parents, and then challenging the elderly to engage with their young adult children about their long-term care plans. The long-term care industry in this country is broken, and it's in trouble. And, you know, when you look at the statistics that suggest we have more people over the age of 65 than we have 18 and younger, those demographics are not going to change. And so it's kind of the elephant on the table. And we have to help the church embrace it. And the good news that these senior saints are around, these elders are around longer and can help us. So, you know, involving them in small group life so that they're nurturing and loving younger people, witnessing to the power of Christ in their lives, and maybe setting up kind of a life review ministry so that you're capturing these stories of these wonderful senior saints and putting it to film. And there's a lot of work being done in that area. And we know from our research that when someone completes a life review in the right way, it's an antidepressant. And so when somebody listens to your story and your story of faith, it really is encouraging to that person and affirming, and there are all kinds of lessons there that can be learned and applied by younger generations.
Developing a Vision for the Aging Church, Renewing Ministry for and by Seniors, new book co-authored by our guest on this segment of Lifeline, Dr. Michael Parker. The new book, by the way, published by InterVarsity Press, available at bookstores throughout the Bay Area as well as through Amazon.com. And Dr. Parker, thanks so much for the time and the insight.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
He is known as the leader of the Nation of Islam. He is Louis Farrakhan. With some insights into not just Louis Farrakhan the man, but the Nation of Islam, one of the nation's leading experts in this arena. He is a apologist Dr. Jerry Buckner. Many KFAX listeners know him best as the host of the widely popular Contending for the Faith broadcast, heard Saturday evenings at 7 p.m. right here on KFAX. He is a pastor, counselor, lecturer, as we mentioned, an expert in the arena of cults, and most notably, the Nation of Islam. And Dr. Buckner, great to have you back on Lifeline.
Brother Craig, it's always a blessing to be on your program, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to be a part of the blessing today.
You and I first met, my goodness, it's probably upwards of 15, 20 years ago, when Louis Farrakhan at the time, as part of the Nation of Islam, was putting together what was then termed the Million Man March on the Mall in Washington, D.C. And so some folks might be familiar with Louis Farrakhan around the periphery or the Nation of Islam. Before we get into some of the rhetoric, maybe you can start by giving us some perspective on the history of the Nation of Islam.
Oh, thank you so much. Well, the history of the Nation of Islam started back in the 1930s. There was a leader by the name of Wallace D. Ford who became the incarnation of God, as they say. And he came to Detroit, Michigan, and had a program of hate as well as dealing with the issues of racism and ministering to the poor people and the poor blacks. And he mentored Elijah Muhammad, who became his protege and follower as well. And then he influenced Malcolm X, who was known as Malcolm Little. And then he influenced Louis Farrakhan. So that's pretty much the history. And again, they started in Detroit in the 1930s and really was based upon using the Quran as well as the Bible, and they said the Bible has been tampered with, and it's correct in as far as it doesn't contradict the Quran. So, but the Nation of Islam is a cult because a cult is defined theologically and sociologically. Theologically, it simply means anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is God in human form, and it's a cult sociologically when it separates people from their families, their finances, their friends who are Christians, and it just starts to dominate them theologically and sociologically. So the Nation of Islam is a cult because they deny that Jesus Christ is God in human form and the only Savior of the world, and they basically say that Wallace D. Ford is the incarnation of God in on the earth at that time. And so, and Wallace D. Ford was actually a white man who really came forth as ministering to the black community at the time of the Depression, when a lot of blacks were looking for a sense of hope and the church was missing. And this is the thing that's happening today. The church is missing. The thing that is going on today at Berkeley is the results of the failure of the church to do its job. And when you see Farrakhan coming into the community and speaking at churches and speaking at the University of Berkeley upcoming event, it really, you know, we look at the Jews and we say, man, it's great that someone is stepping up to the plate and speaking up. But it should be the churches in the Berkeley area and the whole Bay Area coming together and saying, we're not going to stand for this. A guy who's coming into the community who perpetuates not only a racism, but says that the white man is the devil and goes forth to say negative things and racist things about Jews. And so we're not against at all, free speech, and, you know, schools are built upon that, where they talk about and help the students to learn about open differences and opinions, and whether it's related to politics, religion, or philosophy, or psychology and science and debates. But when free speech carries with it hate, and it carries with it separatism, which the Nation of Islam teaches, then someone has to step up, and that should be the church. And because the church has failed to do it, it's a problem. And one other note, Craig, I want to say that there is no difference between bringing in the Ku Klux Klan, you know, and bringing in Louis Farrakhan, because they both teach hate, they both teach separatism, and they both teach superiority of their own race. So we really got a serious problem here.
I'm curious, looking at some of the history, particularly from a theological standpoint of the teachings of the Nation of Islam, Dr. Buckner, it almost seems like it's a bit of a hybrid of some aspects, for convenience sake, of Christianity, some aspects more so, for convenience sake, of the teachings of Islam. And then there's this weird dynamic in here that, for example, you don't find this in any of the five pillars of the faith, so-called, within Islam, but it certainly is very apparent within the teaching of the Nation of Islam that talks about at one time the earth and moon being the same, and this was created by a mad scientist of the sky. Explain to us a little bit about some of the theology behind this religion.
Yes, well, that's very true. The Nation of Islam is basically a religion based upon people looking for a sense of identity and belonging. And because the church has not developed a sense of addressing racism and dealing with the issues of a sense of belonging and identity, the Nation of Islam, and especially Louis Farrakhan, has come forth with this sort of thing. But the teachings of the Nation of Islam is based upon solely and wholly upon a teaching of the Yaqub myth. And it's a basic teaching in their belief system is that Yaqub myth. Yaqub was one of the council of 24 black scientists, and he rebelled against Allah and the council, causing havoc. And he created the white race as a race of devils to strike back at the black race. And Elijah Muhammad said that the black people are not sinners, but that the white man is at fault for their problems. So this whole Yaqub myth was a thing that the Nation of Islam started to develop, because once you destroy the belief in the validity and historicity and authenticity of the Bible, which it says God created man in his image and in his likeness, you have to come up with something else, like some type of myth, and this is what they came up with. And it's just ludicrous, but also it's demonic and it's an abominable when you think about it.
This has also been used as a strong means to, as we suggested in our introductory remarks this afternoon, Dr. Buckner, to drive a very strong wedge between the races. Educate us, if you would, a little bit of some of the nature of the teachings of the Nation of Islam, where perhaps in a post-environment following many of the laws that we saw of separation of blacks and whites on the heels of the Emancipation Proclamation of the late 1800s, this seems to be a religion that very much teaches continuance of separation of the races, does it not?
Yes, it does. The problem with the Nation of Islam, like all racist groups, they build their whole foundation upon emphasizing race over grace. They emphasize physical pigmentation over biblical revelation. They emphasize the issue of skin over sin. And the only color that God is concerned about, that the Bible talks about, is the color red, and that's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. And the only race that God really emphasizes is running the race of faith. And so when it comes to the Nation of Islam, because of this Yaqub myth that was the foundation of their teaching, they have to live with that damnable teaching. And so they're stuck with it, and they have to say that the blacks are superior to the white man, and that the white man is the devil, and the Jews are, you know, the workers of Satan, and that sort of thing. As well, you know, one time I was on Issues, etc., and they interviewed me, and then about five or six members of the Nation of Islam came on the air, and I was letting them know that, the Bible teaches against racism. It teaches against separatism. It teaches against the Yaqub myth, and on and on and on. And then I also told them that, you know, the only way that we are going to get into the kingdom of God is to be a people that love our enemies and pray for them that despitefully use us. If we don't do that, then Jesus said through John, if we
hate our brothers, there is no eternal life in us. So it's a dangerous thing to hate one another, and as well as to separate yourself from one another, because the Bible says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God hating your brother.
If you've just joined our conversation on this edition of Lifeline, a visit with Dr. Jerry Buckner. He's a well-known Bay Area apologist and also host of Contending for the Faith, third Saturday evenings at 7 p.m. right here on KFAX. When we come back, understanding more about the teachings of Islam and just to whom does this message resonate? I'm Craig Roberts, back with more as this edition of Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back to Lifeline. Craig Roberts, along with our very special guest today. He is one of the Bay Area's, if not the nation's, premier Christian apologists. He hosts his own radio program, in fact, right here on KFAX, Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., called Contending for the Faith. He is a pastor, counselor, lecturer, and expert on the cults. He's Dr. Jerry Buckner. We're talking about Louis Farrakhan, a bit of a shadowy figure who has been the head of the Nation of Islam for some 30 years now. And as much as this religion seems to appeal to an interesting hybrid of individuals, at least from a theological standpoint, Dr. Buckner, I'm curious that when you drill down to some of the bizarreness of the teachings, again, this notion that it's a convenient hybrid of the teachings of Islam, some of the precepts of Christianity, and then a bit of, well, in fact, a solid bit of science fiction thrown in. When you put all of this together, to whom ultimately does a message like this resonate?
Well, that's very true. I think that a message like this resonates, and it really has its influences, particularly upon the black community and those who are ignorant of the Word of God. You know, Hosea tells us that people are destroyed. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not bad being ignorant. It's only bad when you want to stay ignorant. And I think that happens is that when the black community is not, and I'm not saying all, but a large segment, because I'm out there doing teaching in churches and I'm pastoring pastors, and one thing that I've learned is that many of the black churches, a lot of them don't know anything about the essential doctrines. Malcolm X, he used to go in front of the black churches after, they would get out of service around 1 o'clock, and he would always stand outside the churches, and he would say, what did you learn today? What did you get out of the message? And many of the members would say, you know, we don't know what the message was that much about, but he sure did preach, because they were so much into the emotions. And Malcolm X used to say, come on over to the mosque and we'll teach you some things. And he said that he got most of his recruits from ignorant blacks who never learned anything in the black church. And I think that that's very true, not only then that Malcolm X said, but today as well. We have a famine in the land regarding the Word of God, that people are ignorant regarding the truth of the Word of God. And I think that when you think about Louis Farrakhan, and I think the name fits him well, Farrakhan, he is conning the people. And Farrakhan not only gets to blacks who are ignorant of the Word of God, and he'll quote the Word of God, but he also quote the Quran, but he also addresses the issue of racism, because the attraction to the Nation of Islam is huge, and the principles of those attractions is not only people being ignorant towards the essential doctrines, which is the major issue, but also that Louis Farrakhan addresses racism and oppression, and a lot of the churches fail to do that, and especially the white churches. And then a tremendous influence that he has on the black community, by which he goes in and he influences the young black men who never had strong black role models in their lives, and Farrakhan comes in and he preys on young black men who have not had strong role models and strong fathers in their lives, and he comes in and adopts them like a surrogate father and mentors them. And 80% of the people in the church, the black churches today, is composed of black women. And in the mosque, the black mosque, 80% of the people there are black men. So he's been very successful in reaching those who are ignorant of the Word of God, as well as reaching those who are desiring a father figure. And this is a real wake-up call for the church that we get out there and reach men, because they evangelistically are out there with their bean pies and their bow ties, but it's all a big lie because they're doing it in the name of Satan, really, because it's not of Christ. And so our job as Christians is to not only get out there and evangelize, but to minister to the total person and to also give people the essential doctrines, which people are starving for and people don't know. When I go to churches and do teachings on the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ, they're just ignorant in these areas, and I can see why the cults and the Nation of Islam is getting them.
All right, let's drill down on a couple of points here. First, I think there are aspects of some of his teachings, insofar as it relates to a sense of self-respect, self-responsibility, self-reliance, that I think can be good and be healthy. Certainly those sorts of teachings ought to be taught to everyone in the country, regardless of socioeconomic status or race. That said, you spoke earlier of this notion of it kind of being a hybrid of false teachings, of Islam, a mixture of distorted Christianity and a bit of science fiction tossed in for good measure. Ultimately, as you're describing it, Dr. Buckner, it seems as if then the core group to which the Nation of Islam's message seems to resonate are angry, uneducated, and disenfranchised individuals. So if that be the case, then why would he be invited to come and speak at a prestigious location like the University of California at Berkeley College campus?
Well, that's a very good question. I think there's many reasons for this. I think one of the major reasons is that when you look at the background of who's inviting Louis Farrakhan, it's the Black Student Union. And the Black Student Union, they have many people that's a part of that Black Student Union that are Muslims themselves, Black Muslims themselves. And so they're weaving him in, and they are involved with, well, let me put it this way. This is a very important point, that the name of God today is not spelled G-O-D in a large segment of the Black community. The name of God is spelled B-L-A-C-K, and that means black. And so the Black community, and we see this from the Million Man March as well, is really was based around black unity and black oneness and black commonality. And so the Black Student Union is talking about these things that you mentioned, the self-determination, self-esteem, and they saying to bring him in on all of that. But I can tell you this, that if we don't teach people self-esteem from a biblical standpoint, from the way that Jesus said, because when you come to know Jesus, you learn about true self-worth and self-esteem and self-determination. Jesus said to deny yourself, notice that, and take up your cross and follow me. When you put emphasis upon self-independent of Christ, it's doing more damage to people than good for people. So when you get these groups together, like the Black Student Union, and you get the African Black Coalition Conference, you got a lot of people that are involved with that are members of the Nation of Islam, and when you see a breakdown of essential doctrines among them, and you also see universities that have become so liberal, and University of Berkeley, you cannot get a PhD. One time when I was working on my doctorate degree, I had looked at the Berkeley, and you can't get a PhD in theology, but you can get a PhD in witchcraft. And the reality is that if you can get a PhD in that area, what's the difference between bringing in a Louis Farrakhan and getting a PhD in witchcraft and teaching all the students there? So it's a breakdown of our universities, and they've become so liberal that everything is coming in. And then when somebody like a Louis Farrakhan comes in, and then you can bring in Hindu leaders, you can bring in Buddhist leaders, and you bring in all these people, and people are saying, well, you bring in these people, how come Louis Farrakhan can't come in? So it's a breakdown of the universities, it's a breakdown of these Black student unions, it's even a breakdown of the churches, because it shouldn't be the Jews that are the number one leaders and that are at the university saying, we don't want Louis Farrakhan there. It should be the churches. And Walter Martin hit the proverbial theological nail upon the head when he said so profoundly, as my mentor, he said one time to us, a student, the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. Because the church has not paid their bills, the cults have come in and paid them for them. And so when you think about the universities historically, many of them, you think about Yale, you think about Harvard, you think about Princeton, all these schools started with a Christian foundation. And even USC was started by a Methodist church. And so, but they've gotten so far away from them. And one other note, Craig, I was asked to come to Grambling University many years ago. The Southern Baptists had me go out there and do a lecture to the administration as well as the students. I was a keynote speaker. And some of the staff was crying out to me and saying, Dr. Butler, we've gotten so far away from the historic Christian faith in, at Grambling, that it's just pathetic. They were crying in front of me saying, we need to get back to this thing because the school is falling apart. And I would say those sentiments that they were saying to me is a sentiment for all of the schools. There's a breakdown of our school, our churches, our schools. And, you know, Craig, when the church is not doing their job and there's a failure there, then there's a failure in the whole community and a failure nationwide.
If you've just joined our conversation, a visit today with Dr. Jerry Buckner. He is the host of Contending for the Faith, heard Saturday evenings at 7 p.m. here on KFAX. He is also a Bay Area apologist. We'll come back to more comments from Dr. Buckner and get some insights finally to the question as to, as this message resonates with the disenfranchised, why is it that educated people really don't see the real story behind the story of the Nation of Islam? All that and more as our conversation with Dr. Jerry Buckner continues on this edition of Lifeline.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back to the conversation. If you've tuned in a bit late, we're visiting, of course, with a familiar voice here on KFAX. He is Dr. Jerry Buckner. He hosts the wildly popular Contending for the Faith broadcast Saturday evenings at 7 p.m. right here on KFAX. Great destination point to tune in. He is one of the nation's leading Christian apologists and has been gracious enough to join us today to offer us some insights on Dr. Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. Dr. Buckner, before the break, you were articulating part of the understanding of the appeal, the attraction of the Nation of Islam is this notion that, number one, it's a bit of a hybrid of religion, so people that are thoroughly ignorant of the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith might easily or quite readily be pulled into this vortex of his teaching, because he will quite liberally quote from Scripture, almost leading you to believe that this guy knows from a theological standpoint what he's talking about. But then, too, I have to wonder, when you see statements like this, here's a quote from Representative John Conyers of Michigan, member of the House of Representatives, defending Louis Farrakhan, saying, quote, I'm honored to join this distinguished leader who gives us hope and understanding to people all over the world of every color, of every religion, and of every political belief, close quote. Now, if that be the case, why is it that we have quotes from Louis Farrakhan, where he refers to Jewish people as devils and demons, and in every foul fashion demonizes people of the Jewish faith? That hardly seems to be in harmony with the notion that he gives hope and understanding to people, quote, of every religion, close quote.
That is so true. I think that what happens with so many people, Craig, is that they are into their positions because people have put them there. And it's kind of like a parallel to Pilate. You know, he gave in because he was a people's person, you know, and he didn't want to rock the boat. And so he was a puppet by the people, and because he was run more by the politics and of the day and the red tape. And so we got people who are educators and politicians and even people in churches today who don't want to rock the boat. And Dr. Walter Martin said it so eloquently. He says, the church today suffers from an endemic disease known in the Latin as non rockabotus ecclesiasticus. And that's a long word. And that's translated in English to don't rock the boat. And Walter Martin used to say, I don't just want to rock the boat, I want to sink it for Jesus Christ. And that's the way I am as well, being mentored under such a great mind. But this is the thing that people are living, we're living in a day and age, as Paul talked about to Timothy as a young minister in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, and the truth of God shall be made into mythology. So we are living in a day and age where people don't want to lose their positions like Pilate. Pontius Pilate, they don't want to rock the boat. They tickling people's ears because they want to be revoted again. And I think they lack not only biblical essentials, but they lack discernment, and they want black unity. And whatever that costs, they're going to do it because, like I said at the beginning of the show, in a large segment of the black community, and it's sad to say, I'm an African-American myself, but it's sad to say, I've seen this, and it makes me almost puke that the name of God is B-L-A-C-K. And there is also a black African-American Bible that's out now. I have it in my library, and it puts everybody in the Bible from Adam to John, you know, Adam in the Garden of Eden to John in the book of Revelation, and even God and Jesus Christ is black because we're moving more towards being involved with blackness than, you know, the Word of God. And that's just not only makes a person sick, but then who really loves the Lord and loves the Word of God, but it is something that we got to stand up against, Craig.
Yeah, and toward that end, help me understand something here. Given how readily available some of the outlandish remarks and comments that Farrakhan has made, not just at these so-called Savior Day events that he hosts annually back in Chicago, but amply across television, anytime a microphone seems to be in front of him, he has something over the top to say. And the degree of divisiveness and the horrificness of the racially charged comments that he makes, it would seem to me, Dr. Buckner, that inviting somebody like Farrakhan out to speak at UC Berkeley would be like suggesting that we need to hire David Duke, the former Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, to come out and give a speech on race relations. Why does this seem to be so out of context or inappropriate?
Yes, it's a good point. Well, what has happened, Craig, is this, and I've followed Louis Farrakhan closely. What he has done within the last, I would say, 4 or 5 years or so, especially after he had the prostate cancer problem, he has toned down a little bit, and he's become more eclectic and syncretistic, where he realizes that the only way that I'm going to get into the black community is to become eclectic and syncretistic and to blend in, and so I got to tone down my rhetoric, my hateful rhetoric. So he comes in and he quotes some of the Bible to get black people excited, and then he plays on their emotions, but he's downplayed a lot of the things that he said in the past. And so he goes forth before people and a lot of people in churches, and he starts to talking in an eclectic, syncretistic way. And so they're buying into this. But really, underneath it all, Farrakhan has not changed those historic views and those things he said. He's just toning down because his game plan is to get into the black student union with ignorant black people, to get into black churches with ignorant black people, to get into the black community with ignorant black people. He preys on ignorance, and he goes into it with a soft tone involved in what he's doing because he knows that he has to be very careful now. This is one of the reasons why before Khalil Abdul-Muhammad was ounced out of the movement. Of course, he died of an aneurysm a while back, but he shut down Khalil Abdul-Muhammad because of the fact that he felt that he was kind of like being more too racist at what he was doing. But Khalil Abdul-Muhammad was saying, wait a minute now, this is the way we've always been. We've always been strong at our views of the white man and the Jews. But he was blown away because he sees that Farrakhan has changed because he's trying to tone down. It's not that he's changed where he's literally changed his views. He's just changed and toned it down because he wants to get into the segments of society to brainwash them to become members of the Nation of Islam.
And sadly, it seems as if to the greatest degree, you've used, Dr. Buckner, the word ignorance several times. It seems to be that to the greatest degree, the group of people to which he is the most appealing are those who are biblically illiterate, who do not understand the fundamental teachings of Christianity, who are easily swayed by some of the clever talk and the appearance, kind of the glossing over of what seems to be kind of, again, this hybrid of Islam and Christianity together, of which we know there can be no such thing. And as a result, even the likes of J. Alfred Smith buys into all of this, suddenly seeming as if we're all on the same page together, when in fact anything could be farther from the truth.
Oh, that's so true. It's so sad that I know that Jeffrey Smith and I have had some collisions in many other areas, but some of the listeners may not know this, but they had allowed the funeral of Yusuf Bey to take place at the Allen Temple Church, and I had one of my friends had a chance to go there, and he reported back to me when he was there, and they had a picture of Yusuf Bey on the wall and giving him respect and homage and saying he's a great leader. And this guy was just a split image of Elijah Muhammad, duplicating his teaching, but also taking advantage of 13 and 12-year-old girls, impregnating them. And how in the world could you, a person, allow somebody like a Yusuf Bey to come into to be funeralized in his church and have pictures up of him, praising him for stuff that he did.
Well, and here's a guy who died while in prison on a felony conviction of multiple counts of child molestation. We know ultimately of what happened to your Muslim bakery in Oakland and in Richmond, and the whole situation there imploding with the death of a well-known Bay Area reporter. And in the end, Dr. Buckner, I'm reminded of a simple yet very profound a statement, and that is that light and darkness cannot dwell together. And there is a sad case of an attempt to try and make that happen.
Well, that's so true. And the scriptures is very clear about that, Craig. And Jesus said, either you are for me or against me. And we got to stand either on Jesus' side or the side of the Nation of Islam, because the Nation of Islam is eclectic, as you said earlier. And they even bring into their teaching some of the stuff of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But Jesus said, how can two be together? They cannot stand together. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And then Amos tells us in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they agree? And then Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. And the judgment of God upon the Nation of Israel in the Old Testament over and over and over is when they compromise. And this is a real wake-up call that I want to say to churches that may be listening to this program tonight, that anytime we sell out, like the children of Israel did, to the company people, the people that were outside of the company of Israel, and they started to worship their gods and they started to associate with them, what it brought upon them was the judgment of God. And so we dare not go there, because if we do and we compromise and we sell out, the judgment of God will come upon us just like it did the children of Israel.
Dr. Jerry Buckner, host of Contending for the Faith, is broadcast again Saturday evenings at 7 p.m. right here on KFAX. Well, that's going to do it for this edition of Lifeline. Thanks so much for being with us. And if there was anything you heard on today's show that you'd like to hear again or share with a friend, grab a copy of the Lifeline podcast. Simply log on to KFAX.com. That's KFAX.com for the Lifeline podcast. Our producer is Wanda Sanchez. I'm Craig Roberts. Till next time around, remember, just don't keep the faith. Get out there and share it and make it a great evening. So long.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.